Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 13, verses 1 through 18. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you, and your offsprings forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Brian. One night, a house caught fire, and the family got out of the house except for this young boy that was in the upstairs, and he was trapped. So he made his way out to the roof of the house, and the fire was roaring, and the father was on the yard outside and saw the boy up on the roof, and so yelled to his son, saying, "Jump, jump, I'll catch you." But the boy, being on the roof, all he saw was smoke and fire and blackness. He could hear his father's voice, but he couldn't see his father. And so he yelled back. He says, "I can't see you. I can't see you." And the father just yelled back, "Jump, I'll catch you. I can see you." And then the boy said, "But I can't see you." And the father says, "Doesn't matter if you can't see me. I can see you." And the Christian faith is like that. So much that God wants us to live by faith, not necessarily by what we can see. God desires for you and I to not be so focused on what is apparent to us, but to stand firm on the promises that He has provided for us in His holy word through Jesus Christ. In the beginning of Genesis chapter 13, our text that Brian just read for us, it records when Abram had left Egypt to return to the land of Canaan, and he went where he had been earlier, it said, because he had gone to Canaan first, and then he had left and gone to Egypt. And he went to this altar he had built before, and he worshipped the Lord. And it says there, "And there he called on the name of the Lord." Now, after Abram had moved back, we read, to Canaan, a problem arose. And this problem was between him and his nephew, Lot. And what they were so wealthy at this time, it's recorded, is that there wasn't enough land to support their flocks and their herds and their manservants and their maidservants and their amount of tents they had, the people they had with them. They were just rich. They were wealthy at this time, and both of them. And the Perizzites and the Canaanites had gotten there first in the land of Canaan, and so they had obviously chosen the best parts of the land to settle, and so the leftovers, the not-so-good parts, were left for Lot and Abram. And so they had to share what was left over, and they were just too much of them to stay together closely. And so that's the problem. Genesis 13:7 says, "And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time." So we can see here that great wealth, just an aside point, great wealth often causes conflict between relatives and family members, doesn't it? Because money becomes the focus, in a sense. But here, the quarreling arose because there just wasn't enough land or grass or sustenance for their animals to eat. Because this is a very dry and arid place, if you've ever been to Israel. So we see the differences between Abram and Lot and how they respond to this. Abram lived by faith, we'll see, and Lot lived by pretty much what he could see, by sight. God had promised the whole land to Abram before this, and yet he let Lot choose what part of the land he could have. He could have any part of the land he wanted. Interesting that he did that. Now, Abraham had faith in God, fulfilling this promise that was given to him by God. But on the other hand, Lot chose the best part of the land that he saw that would be good for himself. We will learn today from this story of Abraham and Lot that God wants us to live by faith, or to walk by faith, we can say, and not by sight only. So to better understand what is going on here, we need a little context of the story that Brian just read for us. So in the chapter before today's text, in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, God asked Abram to have what we could say extreme faith. That is, he asked Abram to trust him and go wherever he required him to go. Abram didn't know where that was exactly. And to do whatever he required him to do. And we may say that's extreme faith, but actually that, in God's mind, that's just faith. Just have faith in me and do what I ask. And so Abram, we read, if you look back into chapter 12, in the beginning there, he left his father's household. He settled in the land that he didn't know, he wasn't familiar with. And he did this because God told him to go. Imagine leaving your household. You're telling your father and your mother that you've got to go, and they say, well, where do you got to go? And you say, I don't know. God told me to go. How would they respond to that? Do you have a job there? I don't know. Would your parents react kindly to that? I would guess, no, they would not. They would question for your security, your safety. And so this is what Abram did. He responded to God, and this is exactly, you think of, how God asks all of us throughout the scriptures on what we are to do in response to his calling. So Jesus, what did Jesus say to people when he was alive and on earth and he was saying what to his disciples when he called them? He said, follow me. And they would need to follow him if they wanted to follow Christ, if they responded to that call. And then Jesus told them exactly how they were to follow him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is what Jesus calls you and me to do today, is to repent. And repent simply means it's a 180-degree change of direction, where you go the other way. And so this is how we are to follow him. God is saying, you're going in the wrong direction. Change direction and follow me. And I will give you an abundant life, an eternal life. Because God loves you and me so much and the whole of his creation that he sent Jesus to say, come follow me, as he's been saying before Christ here in Abram's time. Just come and follow me. I will show you where to go and I will bless you. And then God desires that we live in joy and peace with Him for eternity. And this is the promise we have in Him through faith in Jesus. So this is the key and foundation of being a Christian, is to have faith. And this is what God wants us to do, is to have faith in Him, as Abram was asked to do. Because then we can call, actually Christian has become such a diluted term today. Many people are changing it to say, I am a follower of Jesus, rather than saying, I am a Christian. Because especially in America, Christian can mean so many different things. It has so many feelings attached to it that are negative in the world's, in the society sense, because of some Christians doing this and that, or the media puts it up there. But we are all followers of Christ, and we are Christians. And the point here is that a person must have faith to receive God's promise. This is what God said to Abram, and what God says to you and me today. Abram had faith that what God had promised him was true. And in Genesis chapter 12, that promise was that Abram would be made into a great nation. God said, I will bless you, and I will make you into a great nation, and your name will be blessed, and your descendants will be a blessing to the whole earth. And they will be so numerous that you can't count them. They'll be like the sand, the grains of sand on the seashore, the stars in the heavens. Now, Abram at that time was childless. So this is very interesting to him. Yeah, he'd like to have children, but he couldn't. But God was promising this. If Abram would just follow him, he would bless Abram and also the whole earth through Abram's descendants. Did Abram deserve this kind of special treatment? No. It was by God's grace that he chose Abram for his purposes to be fulfilled. And it's by God's grace that he even sent Jesus Christ to the world so that we can be responding to his call in our life. And the same applies to you and me today, when that we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is by the grace of God that he offers you and me these promises of forgiveness and abundant life and eternal life with him for forever and ever. This is the promises of God if you and I would just respond to his call in faith, like he was asking Abram to do. What is faith? Well, this is defined in this very familiar verse. It first introduces it, John 3:16, right? It's all about when Jesus says that verse that defines us, that you see at the football games, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him, there's the faith aspect. That word faith in the Greek can be translated belief or have faith, will not perish but have eternal life. And Hebrews 11:1 defines faith, and it sheds some light on it by saying, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This original Greek word that I mentioned in John 3:16 and also here in 11:1, Hebrews 11:1, is pistis, it's called. It's pronounced that way, the Greek word. And it just simply means a conviction of the truth. It's a conviction. It's not just an acknowledgement of truth. It's a conviction of the truth. And that is important because a Christian is to have a strong conviction that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in flesh, that he is the Son of God, Savior of all mankind. And it's not just an acknowledgement, it's a conviction. And when you're convicted about something, that means you want to do something about it. And faith is described in the Bible as something that is resulting in action, as James chapter 2, verse 17 says. In the same way, faith by itself, it is, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And I like how theologian A.W. Tozer puts it, as he explained it this way. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, Jeff, it's... Yeah, I have heard this before, walk by faith. But, I mean, this is like an impossible task. You're asking me to do something I just can't do. I mean, I have so many things. I fall into trusting myself or other things I see so often. It's just, I can't do it, what the scriptures require of us. And so we don't even try. But it's because God instructs us again and again throughout scriptures, from the Old Testament and Genesis all the way through Abram and into the kings of Israel, and now when Jesus comes and asks people to follow him and have faith in him, all the scriptures know that it is going to be a struggle for us. It's a growing process. And so God is saying, strive for perfection to have faith in me all the time. But he also knows that there's going to be a lot of times, and most of the time it seems for some of us, that we continue to struggle and fall in having faith. But James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 is an encouragement to us, saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Notice it didn't say, because you know that the successful passing of the test of faith produces perseverance, or the failing of the test produces perseverance. No, he just said the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Sometimes we're going to pass the test, and sometimes we're going to fail the test. But the point is, the test itself is the opportunity for us to grow and mature in Christ. Abram's actions with Lot in Genesis 13 are built on what happened at the end of chapter 12, because Abram did not always pass the test of faith. Sure, he did when he was first called. He went, left his father's household. But then when he entered the land of Canaan, when he followed God's call, and he got to the land of Canaan, and he traveled around, and he saw the land that God had promised him, and he built that altar that we heard in the beginning of our text that he returned to, right? Then what happened? There was a famine. Rain stopped. Things wouldn't grow. There was nothing for his animals to eat. And you can imagine what was starting to go through Abram's mind then. God, you made me leave my home, and I came here, and now all my family's here, and we're struggling to survive. What happened? I followed your call, and now my life is a struggle. This doesn't seem right. And he started to question God's promise. And so what he did is he took his family and he left, because there was a famine. And he went down to Egypt, where there was more sustenance. The famine wasn't affecting, and they went down to Egypt. But here, he again was fearful of his life, because the Pharaoh was always on the lookout for more concubines and wives. And Abram knew that Sarai, his wife, was gorgeous. And so Abram thought of a plan, because he feared for his life. If Sam and Doris go somewhere and we'd like Doris, you just kill Sam. Take Doris. That's the way it was back then, you know, especially if you were the Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men in the world. And so Abram was like, okay, I'll just say Sarai is my sister. So then he won't kill me. He'll be like trying to make me feel good about who he is and give me all kinds of good things, you know, like iPad and, you know, all these things, a nice Ferrari maybe, or, you know, a whole bunch of camels or something, you know, who knows. But then I'll say, sure, yeah, sister, go, you can have her. Yeah, and that's what happened. So Abram, in the end, spared his own life, but he still lost Sarai to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh took Sarai as his wife, it says. And so right now, God's promise to Abram is in risk. Because Abram said, God said to Abram, I will make your descendants numerous. Through who? Sarai. But Sarai's now no longer his wife, because she's the Pharaoh's wife. So God had to set this mess right. And I'll let you read that on your own. But God, in his grace, straightens out that mess for Abram and Sarai. And Abram's faith in all this process of chapter 12 is deepened through this experience. He comes away from Egypt with a deeper faith in God's promise that he will provide the land of Canaan to him and make his name great and his descendants numerous. So God allows circumstances in our lives to deepen our faith and our experience of him. Difficult circumstances. For Abram, it was the famine, his fear for his life, and this experience he had in Egypt. What difficult experiences are you facing today? If you are a follower of Jesus, I can guarantee you that God has allowed this to deepen your faith in him. It's an opportunity for us to experience God in a real way through our difficulties and for our faith to deepen in the process. Because God is faithful. Even if we lose faith in these struggles of ours, God is faithful and he will always respond when we call out to him again for help. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 are an encouragement, saying, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We are to walk by faith and not by sight." That's what God desires for us. Place our faith in him, not just by what we can see. And when we walk by faith as Abraham did, we will then be motivated to be very generous with what we have, as we saw with Abram, like he did with Lot. Right? God had promised him, we see in our text, that he would have the whole land. And then he said to Lot, "Choose whatever part of the land you want, and it will be yours, and I'll just live in the other part." What was Abram doing? Because Abram had such confidence that God was going to bring about his promise, it didn't matter where Lot chose, God was still going to bring about his promise. And so he was very generous. "Lot, you just choose wherever you want to go, and I'll just go the other way. And we'll be able to exist. And they'll still be friendly." And that's what Lot did. So he chose whatever part of the land he wanted. And the truth is that those who live by faith are generous. So you can see a test of yourself. Are you a generous giver? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with what you have? We live by faith. We are confident in God's provision and promises for us as people. So we, you know, what we have, whatever it may be, we're just generous with it because God's going to provide. I don't have to worry about getting it again. Here, take it. You need it, that's fine. And we are more generous because we can stand firm on the promises of God. Abram had deepened his faith because of his trouble in Egypt, so therefore he was generous to Lot when it came up with this issue and problem. Those who live by faith are generous. But on the other side, those who live by sight are easily deceived, like Lot was. Those who live by sight are easily deceived. Listen to Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. "So Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked, and were sinning greatly against the Lord." Interesting that the person who wrote this would throw that in there at the end, right? Lot chose the best part of the land. Oh, by the way, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot chose to live his life by what he saw. And what he saw was, hey, if I get to choose, I'm going to choose the best part that's going to provide the most security for my family, to give the most sustenance, the most income. Because if I can get bigger herds, then I can trade more and I can make more money and you know, I can grow in wealth and it'll be better for my family, more security. I mean, the best job for me is the Jordan Valley, right there in the Jordan Plain. And so he chose that. Listen to how 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 describes Lot, though, in the New Testament. It says, "Lot was a good man. But because he lived with evil people every day, his good heart was hurt by the evil things he saw and heard." Lot made the choice based on what he thought was best. But in the end, he ended up compromising his faith in God. And then you can see gradually it ended up in his own destruction. And his family became a mess. So Lot's story is sad in the end. He started living near Sodom, if you continue reading on. And he started living like near Sodom. But then later he moved into the city, got himself a place in the city. Because the city is where things are happening, right? It's where the most fun is. And so he moved into the city. And then in chapter 19 of Genesis, he's described as he's sitting at the city gate. So in sitting at the city gate in ancient times, that meant you were a leader of the city because the gate was a place where they did judgments. It's like the court. And so he was actually now one of the leaders in Sodom. And this we learn in Genesis 19 is when angels had come, like they looked like men, they came to the city and Lot was hosting them in his home. And then what happened is the men of the city they were so wicked that they came and they wanted to abuse the angels. And so Lot, in his great and vast wisdom, said, "Oh, please, I'm hosting these two men. Don't abuse them. Rather, here are my two virgin daughters. You can have them and abuse them instead. Just don't abuse these two men whom I'm hosting." So wise of him to do that, right? No, it's not wise. What is he doing? What's he thinking, right? And then later on we learn, I'll fast forward, he goes and they escape Sodom, him and his daughters and his wife. And something happens to his wife along the way that doesn't help. She dies. And so they're in this cave and we find out that Lot, in his great wisdom again, has sex with his two daughters and has a son with each of his daughters. And so you see that Lot had gone from living and following Abram and the Lord God, they've done that together, to living in the best part of the land, and he had lost his moral compass. He lost his faith in the Lord God and following him. And it just gradually led him to destruction and a mess. Because he just did whatever he thought was right in his own eyes. And that's where it ended up. And just like you think of the Christmas story as Christmas approaches, imagine yourself engaged to be married. Okay, ladies, you're going to have to put on the male mindset right now, okay? If you can. But imagine finding out then you're 6 months into the engagement or something like that, and you find out that your partner is now pregnant with child. And so the feelings that come up, you're thinking like, well, this feels horrible. I feel cheated on. I feel violated. She's not faithful to me. I don't know who the father is. I know it's not me. And all this. And so you're upset. You're saddened that you're not going to be able to marry this person. And so you plan to divorce her or you break the engagement. There's that's what we see, right? She's pregnant. The commitment has been broken. Adultery has happened. But because Joseph was a man of faith, he was able to listen when God revealed to him in a dream that this was not man's doing, this was God's doing. That took a lot of faith to trust in that. Because usually women, right, you become pregnant with a man's help. Right? How often does somebody become pregnant with God's help? Right? Once. Jesus. So this has not been, there's no precedent for this. So Joseph, to trust God, that took a lot of faith. Think of that. He in a vision, a dream, he said, okay, I'm going to trust you, the Lord. You're behind this. And imagine then what the others thought. Like, what are you doing, Joseph? You know? And so that as well, Joseph was living by faith and not by sight. Are we living only by what we see? Or are we living by faith in the Lord God and the principles that he's revealed to us in Scripture? Because if we live by what we can see, we will end up like Lot, into destruction, ultimately. There's an illustration of this. Some of you may be familiar with this before. I've used it in another context years ago. The Eskimos are one of the greatest hunters there are because they live in the wild. But there's one animal that is it was very difficult for them to kill because they have keen eyesight They have really good smell, and they're smart. They're cunning animal. And I'm talking about the white wolf. And they needed to control and kill the white wolf because the white wolf would destroy their way of life because it would come and attack their animals, their hen, their whatever they had that was living. It would seek to destroy because they hunt in packs, and they're very smart. And so the Eskimos devised this way of getting them. But it's difficult because the white wolf has a sense of smell, they say, that can detect a human presence up to 2 miles away. So you can't even get in close to the thing if you're, what is it, downwind, I guess. It's also suggested that the wolf's eyesight is so good that if you and I had the eyesight of a white wolf, we could read a newspaper from 150 yards away. Isn't that crazy? Can't even sneak up on the thing, right? It's going to smell you or it's going to see you. I don't know how good his hearing is either. If it's like my dog, hearing is very good. And so that's why it was so hard for them to even get close to this animal to kill it. So what they did is they devised this trap that worked every single time. It never failed. If a white wolf was around, they would get it and it would die. And what they would do is they would take a knife and they would put it out and they'd freeze it. And then they'd bring it in and they would dip it in blood, the blade. And then they would take it out and put it outside and freeze it. So the blood would freeze on the blade. And then they bring it in again and they would dip it in the fresh blood again. And then they put it out and freeze it. And they did this dozens of times. And they keep, so the blood would become, on the blade, would become a block of ice blood on the blade. Right? There's a shape probably of whatever the blade would be, right? But it would be big, and it would be this block of frozen blood on the blade. And then they'd go out into the wild, and they would find some place, and they'd stick the knife hilt down into the ice and the snow with the blade, the frozen blood, up. And then they'd go back away, long away, far away. And so the wolf would definitely sense and smell the blood. So approaching carefully to the blood, it would know, and because of its keen senses, that there's no danger around. There's no humans. There's no danger that it can sense. So it would cautiously walk up to the knife and give it a lick. Still checking, making sure there's nobody around, no danger. Seems safe to go. And so a couple little more licks, and it's tasting good. It's good blood, right? Yeah. And so it's drawn more. And so pretty soon it starts just licking the blood, right? Off, and it's fine. Everything seems fine. And after one lick and another lick and another lick, and then finally, you know, every lick brings it a little bit closer to the blade of the knife. And then by the time it's just now ravenous for this blood, it's licking, you know, just like a dog would do, right? And it's licking this frozen blood up. And guess what happens? It's melting and getting rid of that ice blood all the way down to it gets to the razor sharp edge of the knife. And that first lick cuts its tongue. But it can't even feel it because its tongue is so numbed by licking the ice. It doesn't even know. It just cut its tongue. And now it's not only licking up the frozen blood, it's tasting its own blood. And it's going, wow, this is so good. And it's licking and licking, and then its tongue is getting shredded. And by the time the knife is clean, its tongue is in shreds. And the wolf doesn't even last 1 mile from the knife before it bleeds to death because its tongue is just in pieces, literally. And that works every time. The white wolf. Well, it'd be a white and red wolf at that point. Yeah. Pretty disgusting, isn't it? But this is exactly how you and I are tempted when we are walking by sight only. We see that it looks good. We see that there's really no harm or danger around. And so we just take a little lick. Huh, doesn't hurt anybody. Seems okay. Another lick. Okay. Another lick. And then we're into it. Right? And pretty soon then, as happened with Lot, it leads us to a point where we have no moral compass and we are reaping destruction in our life.
because we are no longer walking by faith. We're just walking by what we could see without checking God's principles and checking what God had done or wanted us to do rather than our own thing. How many of us make decisions in life regarding our school, our job, our relationships, our money? How many of us make those decisions just based on what we see, what seems best for us, without ever going to the Lord and saying, God, what would you have me do? Or going to the scriptures as well and looking for the principles of how we are to live our lives according to the faith that God demands of us. How many of us do that? Or we just respond and say, oh, you know, I need to do this. I want to do this because this is the best for me or the best for my family rather than what God simply would be urging us to do. Now, Abraham stood firm in the promise of God and was generous and lived by faith. And he learned, though, by his mistakes. So he was matured by it. And God will do the same with us. If we return to him, he will always respond. 2 Corinthians 5:7 sums it up in the New Testament. It says here, we live by faith, not by sight. Does this characterize you as a follower of Christ? If you are a follower of Christ? You know, do we live by faith when we, at school, we decide to get involved in all these extracurricular activities, you know, sports or band or chess club or whatever it is, right? Sometimes it's because we want to get involved. We like those things. But other times, what is it? I know. It's because it looks good on my transcripts, right? The universities will look, I'll be more attractive to the universities. But then we're so busy, we lose the importance of gathering and being involved in the things that help us actually grow in our faith, like being part of fellowship, the SWAT, or going to fellowship on a different night of the week, or a small group, or coming to Sunday school and learning about God's Word. We put those as not as important because those we've started to operate by what we see rather than by what faith can help us to follow Christ more. And then, say, we're working and we're offered a promotion at work. If it's more money and more higher in the ladder, do we just jump at it because it's a promotion? I'm going to have a bonus, you know, and I just jump at it without thinking because it's more money for my family, seems more job security. But then there's always the thing we need to consider. So we jump at it, and then it requires so much of us in the end that we're working all the time. We don't have time we come home exhausted, and then we have really no energy left for our family or the things of the Lord that we were involved in. We have to pull out of everything. Sometimes we make decisions. We're going to move across country because it's a better opportunity over there without really thinking, is this something that God has orchestrated, or is this just something because it looks so much better? And so you move over there, and then there's no churches around, so that you like, and so you end up stop going to church, and you're not involved, and then your faith, like Lot, starts to just seep away, but at least you're making a lot more money. You know, that's what's important. So you see, if we live by faith rather than by sight, we will experience the blessings of his promise. But if we live by sight only, then we're going to end up like Lot and the white wolf. We're going to end up just destroyed because we have not considered the decisions that God desires of us in our life rather than our own. So what is characterizing your life right now? Are you living by faith or by sight only? Are you even considering when you're making decisions in life about who to date or who to go out with or what job to have or what college to go to or what career to have or what to major in college? All those things, or even like what you're going to do this afternoon. The big and the little things. Are you living by faith or just by sight? God desires that we live by faith and not by sight. Let's pray together. Lord God, we desire to follow you, but we know, Lord, when it seems like a paradox. The more we try to follow you on our own strength, the more we fail. Because we follow you
by our own desires and our own wisdom. Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would impress on us that we just need to give ourselves over to you and your word and your principles, and that the love that we have for you would grow and well up in us so that we desire to follow you. We desire to spend time with you, to be with you, to participate in your work in this world, and not see it as just something we should do to be a good person or a better person. But then we know that our heart is not really for you. It's still for ourselves. Lord, we pray that this truth would pierce our hearts and convict our souls. In the name of Jesus and for his glory's sake. Amen.